Okay, in this video, we're looking at Acts chapter 23. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 23, and we see here that Paul stands before the Jewish council to give account of himself. To get the context here, we back up to chapter 22, verse 30. The Roman commander, the captain, he wanted to know what was going on, basically why Paul was being accused by the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. So he had released Paul from his bonds, from his chains, because he was a Roman citizen. And he commanded that the chief priests and the council, the council here is the Sanhedrin, which was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. We don't know how many were in this particular group. Generally, the council consisted of 70 people. We don't know if the whole Sanhedrin was there. But anyway, as we open chapter 23, we see Paul. He's standing before the council, and he makes a defense. He speaks. He says, "Men and brethren, I lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's as far as Paul got. And so the high priest, Ananias, commanded the guys standing beside him to strike Paul on the mouth. And Paul said to him in response to that, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Paul was saying here that what you're doing, though you're trying to judge me by the law, you were acting in an unlawful manner by striking him before he really even heard what he had to say, before a sentence was given or anything. So the high priest was out of order. Now, Paul didn't know it was the high priest that was doing this, and he called him the whitewashed wall. So someone corrected Paul in verse 4. "Don't you know that this is God's high priest and you're reviling him?" So Paul had to backtrack in verse 5. "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" That's from Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Now we see a contrast, of course, when the Lord Jesus stood before the high priest. The Lord Jesus, even though he was abused and smitten as well, that he didn't have to retract anything. So Paul, of course, human, and it was a genuine mistake that he did here, and he retracted and apologized. But the high priest, this Ananias, was a despicable character, actually, from the historical account about him. Now, he's not to be confused with Annas that we find in the Gospels, who had arrested the Lord Jesus, who the Lord Jesus stood before, this high priest, another high priest, different man, a different name even. So it's Ananias here. He was a notorious extortionist. He would extort people. He was implicated actually in a murder of the previous high priest or interim high priest, in order that he would get this position. It's amazing, you know, when you go back to the original origin of the office of high priest back in Exodus and Leviticus, you see that it was to be a family thing, that there was a lineage. So when the high priest died, he was replaced by a son, and they were traced down through the family of Aaron. So it was all strictly done. But after the Babylonian captivity and subsequent time, things changed. And now in this period that we see here, it was basically a political office. And there was intrigue, even sometimes violence, sometimes bribery was involved in order to get the position. And this Ananias was notorious in his behavior in gaining this position. Then Paul shouts out amongst the council here in his defense, when he had noticed in verse 6 that some of the council were Sadducees and others were Pharisees. And he said, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." So Paul clearly places himself on the side of the Pharisaical group, that he himself was a Pharisee, in order to divide the council, and it worked. because the Sadducees don't believe in the spirit, they don't believe in angels, they don't believe in resurrection. They just held to the first five books of the Bible. They didn't accept the prophets or the Psalms. Where the Pharisees were more, shall we say, orthodox in their beliefs, and they believed in their general resurrection of the dead. And so Paul appeals to this. You know, Paul wasn't beyond using means to get himself out of a scrap or a scrape. Sometimes he would use the fact that he was a Roman citizen and would extract himself from a sticky situation. But here he mentions that he was a Pharisee, and his little plot here, his little thing that he's doing here to get himself out of the situation worked. But we see in verse 7, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man." They took Paul's side because Paul said he was there on the because of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection. What's interesting here, the people that who had made the original charge against Paul, that is, Jews from the Asiatic area, so the Asian Jews in the temple, they're not even here. The people that actually made the original charge, these are different people. And so now there's a big dispute. We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, when there arose great dissension, the commander, that's the Roman captain, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. The commander was very protective of Paul now because Paul was made it known to him that he was a Roman citizen. So Paul sort of really blew that hearing apart by saying that he was a Pharisee. And for the hope of the resurrection, he was being judged. Now, we should just point out here the way Paul words this in verse 6. He says, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. He doesn't use the Christian terminology, which is resurrection from among the dead, or out from among the dead, which we get in Paul's epistles, in 1 Corinthians, for example, also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, other passages, where he speaks of the resurrection, literally, out from among the dead. That's how the Greek has it. That's the Christian doctrine. In other words, that there would be a first resurrection. We find in Revelation chapter 20, that there would be 1,000 years between the first resurrection, the resurrection to life, and the second resurrection, this resurrection of the wicked dead, okay? And but this is the Christian doctrine. But Paul doesn't use that terminology here with the Pharisees. He just speaks of the resurrection of the dead, just the general truth of the resurrection of the dead, of a general resurrection that in the end of days, all would be raised, okay? For if Paul had said the resurrection from among the dead, the Christian doctrine, that would have confused the Pharisees as well. We see this with the disciples. If you turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, the Lord Jesus there speaks of the resurrection from among the dead. If you have the Darby translation, it may be helpful because he gives the literal rendering of it. And also, I think he has a footnote there. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 10. Well, back up to verse 9. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Now when they had come down from the mountain," that's the Mount of Transfiguration, "he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man be risen from the dead." And again, that's the expression that we use as Christians, as we see in Paul's epistles. The resurrection out from among, literally out from among the dead. And so we see in verse 10 the reaction of the disciples who were held to the same doctrine as the Pharisees. They were Orthodox Jews. They believed in a resurrection of the dead. The disciples weren't like the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied there would be a bodily resurrection. So the disciples were very, very much like the Pharisees. Verse 10, so they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising out from among the dead meant. Lord, what are you talking about, rising out from among the dead? What does that mean? Okay, the Lord doesn't really explain it here to them. And the truth of that comes out in its fullness after the Lord's own resurrection. He's the first fruits of that resurrection, of the resurrection out from among the dead. Okay, so now we see in verse 11, but the following night the Lord stood by him, that is by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so must also you also bear witness at Rome. This is one of several times in the book of Acts where we get the Lord appearing to Paul. We get it in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, in a dream. Remember the Macedonian call when he didn't know which way to move with the gospel when he was in Asia. And he had this dream. The Lord appeared to him and told him go to Macedonia, to go to Europe with the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 27, verse 23 and 24, which we'll see a little further down the road, when he's on the ship on the way to Rome, the Lord appears to him and tells him that, you know, he would be saved and all who were with him would be saved. This is an interesting verse, verse 11 also, in that it sort of confirms to us that Paul was in God's will. Remember, we had that discussion earlier when the Holy Spirit seemed to keep telling Paul if he went to Jerusalem, he would suffer arrest and imprisonment. And chains and bonds would be attending his way there. And there's always the argument, should he have gone to Jerusalem or not gone to Jerusalem? Well, he did go to Jerusalem for whatever reason. We know that Paul's heart was to encourage his Jewish brethren to bring them encouragement and to show the unity between the Gentiles, Christians, and the Jewish Christians. So not to enter into all that discussion again, but if we look at this verse, verse 11, where Paul appears to him and says, you have testified for me in Jerusalem. No doubt he was in God's will. We have to say that. He was not doing anything wrong, really. And now he was about to bear witness to God at Rome, to Christ at Rome. Now, verse 12 to 22, we get a little plot which is revealed, a conspiracy to assassinate Paul. The chief priests and scribes came up with a conspiracy, a plot, and these 40 men put themselves under an oath whereby they would not eat or drink for 40 days for this period of time until they had killed Paul, until they assassinated him. Now, as it turned out, this plot was discovered by a relative of Paul's, by a nephew who went to the Roman captain and delivered Paul from this plot. But these 40 men, you wonder what happened to them, because as it turns out, it didn't come to pass. It was put an end to by this young nephew of his and by the Roman captain. I wonder what happened to these men, which has always been a question in my mind, you know. Did they starve to death? Did they die of thirst? Or they just dropped their oath, you know? It's interesting. The Bible doesn't tell us. So it was stymied. It was brought to nothing by this young relative who heard about it. We shouldn't find that odd, because Paul was very prominent in the sect of the Pharisees and in the higher echelons of Judaism, and that his relatives and family would be also. And so they were in close contact. They got wind of, the boy got wind of this plot, took it to the Roman captain. And what he did, we see in verse 23, to take Paul to Caesarea Maritima, where the headquarters of the governor was, he called for two centurions, and each centurion would have been over at least 100 men. We see prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So in the middle of the night, they got this huge group of men and horses and took Paul up to Felix, the governor. Felix, the governor, was the one who would have replaced Pilate. He was in the same position of Pilate. Now, I'll say more about Felix when we get to chapter 24, about his character and so on. So we see the Roman captain, verse 26, Claudius Lysias. He writes a letter to the governor, verse 27 to verse 30, explaining the situation about Paul. Basically, Paul's situation was over his pay grade. What to do with this Roman citizen? And he wanted to get Paul out of his hands and, you know, sort of pass the buck down the road to this other leader, Felix. And we'll say more about him again when we get to chapter 24. And so in verse 31, then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. They stayed there overnight. And the next day they left the horsemen there to go on with him and return to the barracks. So part of them went back and the horsemen went back. And then they came to Caesarea, where the governor's headquarters was, with the letter from Claudius Lysias, verse 34. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And Paul, when he understood that Paul was from Cilicia, that is in where his hometown Tarsus was, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers also have come." So Felix would call for Paul's accusers to come up. And we'll find that in chapter 24. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium, or Herod's palace. Those are the governor's headquarters, the same headquarters where Pilate would have stayed. So Paul had a pretty good prisonhood, you know. And we see this later, even when he was in Rome, he was under house arrest 2 years. And so he had a certain amount of liberty and comforts, you know. It wasn't like prison, like a criminal's prison. That would come at the very end of Paul's life when he was put in the common prison. So his situation was pretty good as far as that goes. So now we'll just leave it there. And when we come to chapter 24, we'll see Paul again standing before the council, but now in the presence not of a Roman captain or commander, but of the governor himself. And we'll see how that plays out. May the Lord encourage you today. Amen.